who or what is my God? How important is my answer to that question? How crucial is this decision? A.W. Tozer, famous preacher of the last century from Chicago, is famous for making this remark: what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I've thought about that this week, related to the text we're going to look at the end of Joshua, and I'd like to expand on what Pastor Tozer said. The God you serve, in the choices you make and the way you live, which reveal your deepest fears and highest values, is the most important thing about you, whether or not the name God ever enters your mind. My assumption and my conviction is that everybody has gods. Everybody has even a highest God. And this is true even if we don't use the word God for them. Something within or above all creation ultimately motivates what I do, calls me to willing sacrifice, promises to meet the deepest needs I believe can be met, and or embodies the best I believe life has to offer. Maybe I look to this thing to help me avoid pain, or achieve fame, or provide entertainment and distraction, or find safety, or make sense of life, or find some kind of transcendent meaning. It could be my drug of choice. It could be my pleasure. It could be my work, my team, my cause, my career, my reputation, my family, my church, myself, my Jesus. In any case, whatever this person or thing is above everything else, and whatever I think it does for me that is most important, this is my God. And it's worth asking ourselves this: who or what is it? What kind of choice is this deity decision? You know, this morning, right after I made the decision to get out of bed, I made a couple of other decisions that I make most mornings. Didn't even think about them as decisions until this morning. I flipped on the light switch in the bathroom, and I turned on the faucets in the shower. Is our choice of what God is going to be our God like a faucet decision, a water faucet decision? Off or slower or faster or full blast? A decision that really exists along a continuum? I mean, you don't just decide whether it's going to be on or off. You have to decide whether it's going to drip or whether it's going to be a power washer. It's a decision where you can be radically one way or radically the other way or moderately in the middle, which, by the way, is what I recommend for showers. It's a decision like how fast to drive on the freeway. 55? 35? 85? Little more pedal? Little less pedal? It's like the decision to be a Wolfpack fan. Not that great this weekend, but real good last weekend. But always for them? Always against them? Depends on how good they are that year? Depends on who they're playing? It's like being politically or theologically liberal or conservative. There's kind of shades of ways of going about those things, aren't there? You can be radical one way or radical the other way or kind of moderate in the middle. Or is this decision of who is my God more like a light switch decision? On or off, period. Like whether you are speeding or not. Like voting in an election or getting pregnant. You know, my wife always wanted to be moderate on pregnancy. She wanted to be 50% pregnant. Doesn't work that way, does it? Voting, this one or that one? If you mark both, you're not voting. Although there's some question about whether your chads hang or not, but that's a different issue. Like trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation or not. Now, we like to confuse these two kinds of decisions, it seems to me. We like to confuse them when it's convenient for us. Officer, I was just going with the flow of traffic. And besides, did you see that guy that passed me right before you pulled me over? You see, despite what we'd like to say in those moments, speeding is not a water faucet decision. What did your speedometer say? What does the sign say? Over or under? How can you call yourself a Wolfpack fan if you didn't even go to the game yesterday? Well, fandom is not a light switch decision. There is a legitimate continuum on this. I don't have to be as much of a fan as you to still be a fan. I believe Jesus is a great man of history, a great moral teacher whose words are worth studying, and I think that, to a greater or lesser degree, is what Christians are supposed to believe. No. Christians are people who, by the power of God, have made a decision in their heart about Jesus and their relationship to Him. A light switch decision. Lord and Savior. True or false? Yes or no? On or off? The water faucet decisions about study and interpretation and theology and growth and obedience and service come after that light switch decision, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. Now, why would I choose one sort of God over another? Because I trust in what I know of that particular God, that power, that principality, that deity. Because I am afraid of what that God with its perceived power might do to me. Because I love that God and what he, she, or it represents. The last half of Joshua's farewell speech, which we find in chapter 24, the last chapter of the book of Joshua, has some good warnings, encouragements, and insights concerning this "who is my, who is our God" question. It's accompanied by a formal covenant renewal ceremony in which the people reaffirm their faith in, hope on, and love for God. At the beginning of chapter 24, Joshua acts as God's prophetic voice, recounting and rehearsing God's faithful acts for his people throughout their history. Then Joshua delivers Yahweh God's commands. And note, when you see the word Lord in capital letters in your Bible, it is referring to the name Yahweh, the name given to Moses at the burning bush, Yahweh God, the God of his people, the God of the universe, who gives this name to Moses and through him to us today. This is Israel's God, the one and only God, creator, sustainer, and redeemer of all that is. And here's what Joshua said and how his people responded at first. Joshua 24, 14 to 33, hear the word of God. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us once again by the power of your Spirit to hear well and to respond well to your word for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you probably noticed that Joshua warns about idolatry several times in this, his last speech. It is apparently a matter of crucial importance. "Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped," verse 14. "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." Verse 20. "Throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Verse 23. Idolatry means worshiping something as God that isn't God. It means worshiping something created rather than the Creator. The land of Canaan had many gods to offer that would tempt God's people away from Yahweh God. There was Baal, or Baal, the god of power and potency. There was Asherah, the consort of Baal, the goddess of beauty and fertility. And when we think of these as gods, and we may easily be critical of God's people who did eventually kind of turn toward those other gods, but in their day, this was probably kind of like just good agricultural practice. I mean, if you wanted a good crop, you better tip your hat to Baal and Asherah, who you fear sort of have control over what happens with crops and seeds in the ground that you want to grow and mature so that you'll have food to eat. So what would be the harm in doing a little dance, a little shake and bake for Baal, but you really worship Yahweh? And then, of course, there was the god Molech, a particularly nasty god, sort of a god, I think, of good fortune. But this was a god who asked for dear things, like your infant children. And the promise of Molech was, you sacrifice an infant child to me and things will go well for you. Sacrifice the weakest and most vulnerable in your community so that your life will be better. And I look at things that are happening in our affluent, intelligent West today. And I conclude that Molech is alive and well in our culture today. Sacrifice the weakest and most vulnerable so that your life will be better. Scripture tells us that idolatry leads to despair, destruction, and death. The psalmist tells us that idols are utterly lacking in vitality. They are lifeless. And he then says this, Psalm 115, verse 8, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Idolatry will make you lifeless. It will deaden you. It will lead you into death. It will debilitate you. When we put a false god above and before the real and eternal God, we put ourselves into a dark world of lies and deception, because false gods, by their very nature, lead us to believe what is not true and to trust in promises that won't be kept. As we will see in a moment, I believe this deception begins with the very names we are led to give our idols. Joshua indicates the deity decision is a light switch sort of decision. Serving the Lord means throwing away other gods. The famous quote from Joshua, the whole book really, is Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, I tend to be a big fan of both and approaches on most things, like worship services, new music, guitars, drums, wonderful old hymns. I like them all. Like church leadership. But Joshua does not give us anything like both and language here. It is either or. This isn't water faucet moderation. It is light switch decision making. And it is like many other scripture passages where clear who or what is my God decisions are commanded. Elijah, before the prophets of Baal, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. And then Joshua tried to help people make a good decision by calling down fire from heaven in the name of the Lord on the pagan altars. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Joshua's command and the people's enthusiastic response couldn't be more clear. Serving other gods equals forsaking the Lord. There is no middle ground. Joshua didn't urge his people to turn up their faith faucet. He didn't call them to get their service to him up from 75 to 80%. He called them to flip the switch and keep it in the on position. Serve the Lord. Don't serve other gods. No room for compromise. No allowance for accommodation in moderation. The trick, of course, is deciding when a particular decision is actually a who or what is our real God decision. But when that is the question, there is no legitimate moderate response. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a true prophet in Nazi Germany, whom far too few listened to, and who was eventually executed as a traitor, saw the church in Germany succumbing to idolatry in its accommodations to a state lying and committing crimes for the good of the country. He likened such action to getting on the wrong train, and he said this, if you board the wrong train, It is no use running along the corridor in the other direction. All the attractive words and justifications will be of no use if your choice is actually one that puts you on the idolatry train. No matter how you insist that you are merely taking a kinder, gentler, moderating position. If it is in fact a bad answer to the "Who is my God?" question, correction will not be found up and down the corridors of respectful dialogue and civil discussion. Necessary correction can only be found on the other train. Get on the Lord Yahweh is God train. One wonders what Dietrich Bonhoeffer might have to say to the church in America, the church in the West today, with all of our reflexes toward cultural accommodation. Now, many other water faucet types of decisions will come after this light switch decision that says Yahweh God is Lord. There are as many ways of living out authentic faith in the living God as there are people. How do we serve best? What aspect of God's character do I find most astounding, most enjoyable, most comforting? Which of His commands do I find most difficult to follow and obey? Once we are on the Lord Yahweh is God train, we are free to move about the corridors according to our own unique and personal relationship with Him. But all of this movement in freedom and water faucet deciding will come after and will not impinge upon our yes to the one and only living God. The Lord Yahweh God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joshua, the God of the Bible and the God whose word is the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we think we are still saying yes to the real God from some sort of moderate position which denies His eternal truth, denies His authority as Lord of all, and or denies His revealed word, we are actually forsaking the Lord God and are placing ourselves under the deceptive cloud of worldly idolatry. What Joshua's people did after he was gone, despite their self-condemning protestations to the contrary, was to become practitioners of what is called syncretism. Syncretism means trying to worship Yahweh God and the other gods of the land. It is a both-and approach that is very attractive and promises to cover all the bases and keep everybody happy. God's word, in Joshua's speech and everywhere else, makes it clear that such an approach does not work. Water faucet syncretism, according to God, it is light switch idolatry. It is saying no to Him. It is important, I believe, for us to understand that Joshua's warning against idolatry, and so syncretism, is more than a simple just say no approach. What he is saying more than that, and most of all, is just say yes to the Lord. How do we say yes to God? Let's close by taking a closer look at Joshua's key admonition in verse 14 and a parallel command we heard from him last week in chapter 23, verse 11. 24:14, now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. And then last week, 23:11, we heard this, so be careful to love the Lord your God. Joshua gives us three key words that deserve careful consideration by those trying to answer well the crucial light switch question of who or what is my God. Those three words are these: fear, service, and love. Now, if you have your bulletins, let's work our way up your bulletin outline. Two wise statements about service and our motivation for choosing our gods that seem to be contradictory are found there. Both are true, both are necessary, and both are supported by the words of Joshua at the end of his life, the teachings of the Bible in general, and the words of Jesus in particular. One, though, I am calling our lower wisdom, and the other our higher wisdom. Let's see how they work. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I believe this is true. Fear is the beginning of right and true and wise and good knowledge. The good news is, it's not the end. It's the beginning. We mustn't skip this step. If we begin with a flippant assumption that, quote, God loves me, we will understand neither who that God is nor what His love for us means. If we haven't addressed the fear question, we're going to be impoverished in the way we answer the love question. Here's the lower wisdom. I think this is true. We serve best what we fear most. We serve best what we fear most. Now, with this in mind, I want to point out that I believe that the idolatrous deities, the false gods that we name and tend to serve, if not the one true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to give them names befitting their character, and their character is they lie. The names we give to these gods are actually false from the get-go. We want to serve the God of potency and power. The real name of that God is powerlessness. That's what we fear. That's who that God is, and that's what that God will do to us. The God of beauty? No. We're serving the God of plainness. That is what we fear. And that is where we all are going to end up, serving that God. Fertility? That's not the right name. The real name is drought and pestilence. Money and wealth? Oh, that's a popular one in our culture. You want to know the real name of that God? Poverty. Pleasure? Wrong name. The God of boredom. Health? Oh, I'll serve the God of health. You know who you're really serving? The God of disease and death. Me at the center? That's my God. No. You want to know the real name of that God that so many people foolishly serve? It's the God who's named Me Nowhere. Ask yourself, why would anyone want to serve a God named death? A God named plainness? A God named boredom? A God named powerlessness? God named Me Nowhere. Answer? Because we're foolish. Here's what Jesus said. We heard it. This amazing passage from Luke 12. I tell you, my friends, Jesus, he's talking to his friends. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But Jesus goes on. Verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Be afraid has become don't be afraid on the lips of Jesus. Why? Because God the Father, the Lord Yahweh, the one we most ought to fear, knows us and values us. He loves us. That's why Jesus came. That's why he was talking to his friends. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but it's not the end. It'll get you started well. stick with God. And you find out that the one we most need to fear turns out to be the one we least need to fear. Jesus' love, God's love, is perfect love. And here's what John said in his letter, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. There's the hinge point. In Yahweh the Lord, in Christ, love replaces fear. But there are no shortcuts in this. Beginning with the fear of the Lord, you end up in the love of the Lord. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Beginning with the fear of the Lord, like Joshua points his people to when he speaks of the curses their disobedience to Yahweh God and their idolatry will unleash upon them, we must give ourselves to the one true, holy, and almighty God of all. Continuing in relationship with this one true God, we come to know him as our Heavenly Father, who has made us and redeemed us for love, seen at the cross of Jesus, where the Son of God, the Lord Yahweh in the flesh, died to save us because of love. Thus, in time and forever, the higher wisdom replaces the lower wisdom, and love inevitably replaces fear as our great motivator for faithful service. But if you don't think that the living God starts as the one ultimately to fear because of what he holds in his hands regarding us, if you just bypass that and just flippantly go to, God loves us, God loves me, which means I can do whatever I want and he's happy with everything I do like some sort of senile grandfather in the sky, we have got the wrong God and we don't have a clue what the fact that he loves us and Jesus died for us is all about. True knowledge and wisdom begun in the fear of the Lord and in the eternal love of the Lord, which expresses itself in joyful service. Let's start out serving God because we are afraid of His holiness and His ultimate might and absolute knowledge. And let's keep serving Him. And before we know it, as we grow in Him, as we come to know Him, as we continue in faithful service, we will find ourselves serving Him no longer because of fear, but absolutely better because of love. Father, how you love me. Wow! You are holy, you are mighty. You are Lord of everything. You have no need of me. And you love me. Let me serve you. Because now I see and I love you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that instructs us, that encourages us, that corrects us, that establishes us, that leads us into health and wholeness and truth and righteousness and justice and goodness. Lord, may it do that for us here today. Thank you for Joshua and his faithfulness. Thank you for the courageous story, the wonderful story of faith that we have shared together through the book of Joshua. Lord, may we learn and may we follow according to your power and by your will, and with the strength that we have. Lord, help us, each of us, and all of us together as a church, to flip that switch to on. The Lord God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is God. There is no other. We will, to the best of our ability, serve Him. We pray. pray this in Jesus' name.